All right, we are in Joshua. We are in chapter 2. So refreshing to be in Joshua. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put a Bible in your hand. The usher, singular. It's a one-man show. I'm just teasing. It's not a show. All right, Joshua chapter 2. Now, to get you up to speed on chapter 1, if you remember, God told Joshua a couple of times to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Even the people said, Joshua, be strong and courageous. God made sure that Joshua knew that he needed to be strong. Why? Well, of course, we know he was kind of freaking out because he's got a huge responsibility. He's got the responsibility to take these 2,000 Israelites into battle. And now to be responsible for them. Now, you must remember, hey, Gilbert, you can shut that off now. It's nice. Yes. If you remember, Moses cannot take the Israelites into the promised land. Why? The law can never save us. But Joshua could. And why? Well, Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. The law reveals sin, but Yeshua pays for sin so that we can walk in newness of life. And so we see the distinction between Moses and Joshua. We see that Joshua was feeling very concerned about his new task, his new position. But also, it's important for us to remember that the promised land is not a symbol of heaven. And I express that because I've heard too many pastors say that the promised land is heaven. No, it's not. And I explained to you that we're going to see that in the promised land, we're going to see wars, we're going to see struggles, we're going to see some of the Israelites fall into sin in the promised land. When we get to heaven, none of those things will be happening. So what is the promised land a symbol of? And this is important that you hang this on your belt. The promised land is a symbol or a type of salvation. Why? Because once we get saved, that's when we go to battle. Once we get saved, we still have the proclivity to want to fall into sin. We have that bent. We have that sin nature that we must crucify our flesh. So here we are at Joshua chapter 2. Now, Moses has passed away. They spent a month mourning. And after God allowed them time for mourning, God said, okay, now it's time to get busy. And I explained to you last week that oftentimes when we have loved ones pass on, yes, there is a time to mourn, but we don't mourn like the world mourns. We have a hope. But also, there's a time when we must get busy in order to speed up the healing process. And so God says, time to get busy. There's things that need to get done. And so we are here in verse 1. And it says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Now, 38 years ago, the Israelites did the same thing. Remember? 38 years ago, the Israelites sent spies, except they sent how many? 12. And two came back with a good report. This time, notice that Joshua sends two men. Now, notice also that the first time, 38 years ago, when he sent, they sent the 12 men openly. They had a committee and they said, hey, we're going to send these 12 guys. And everybody knew that these 12 spies were going to check out the land. Last time, 38 years ago, when they sent spies, it was to see if they, to assess if they could take the land. This time, it was to assess how to attack and take the land. See, two completely different mindsets. But can I tell you, both mindsets are wrong. They're both wrong. The first one is like, okay, we'll do it openly. This time Joshua's going, listen, I'm not going to do it openly, because if these guys come back and say, man, there are giants in the land, we're like little grasshoppers, there's no way we're going to take Jericho. You see those? Jericho was fortified. Those walls were intense, and we'll look at the walls next week. But those walls are intense. It's just not like a picket fence around the wall or a little 8-foot concrete wall with little barbed wire. This is some serious walls. There are some serious walls. It's fortified. And so this time he says, well, I'm going to send two, and I'm going to send them secretly. But what is missing here? God didn't tell him to, did he? God did not tell Joshua to send anybody. But look what happens. So he sent. So they went. Oh, good. That's awesome. And they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Uh-oh. Okay, they're military men. They're out on the town. They head over to the brothel. No, that's not what happens here. Thank God that's not what's really happening here. We will see that these guys keep their godly demeanor. Even though they go to a brothel, they'll keep their godly demeanor. And we'll see that. Watch. But I want you to know this. Jewish tradition, it's actually speculation. It's not, there's nothing. They believe that it was Caleb and the high priest Eleazar. Now, I don't think it's Eleazar. It might be. It could be. But you normally don't send your high priest to go do spying. Now, I think he might have sent Caleb. Because remember, Caleb was the one who came back with good report. So it could have been Caleb. It's possible. Plus, you know, he's also about 80 years old now. So, you know, you think of a spy, you think of a, you know, young stud going in there, all, you know, parkour, jumping the walls, you know, doing the Jackie Chan thing. And no, instead they send someone who's just going to spy it out, someone a little bit older. And I don't think Eleazar would be such a good idea. But remember, that's just Jewish tradition and it's speculation. There's really nothing to base it on, just their speculation. Now, you might ask, and I hope you are, why would they go to the house of a harlot named Rahab? Why would they do that? Well, first of all, let me tell you this. Rahab is not only a harlot, but she runs the brothel. She runs it. What's that? She's a madam. Yeah. Excuse me, madam. Okay. But think about this. Think about this. They're spies. They're foreigners. They're coming in. They don't belong to this town. So what better way to go unnoticed than to go where most of the tourists, most of the male tourists, most of the males who come are going through the town looking for a place to, you know, relax. And or another person put it this way, where better to get information than to go to a bar, right? That's basically what it's kind of, you know, there's drinking there. And if you didn't know this, but one of the favorite ways to get information from people in espionage is through sex. You get all the information you want. And so they go there and they figure, you know what? One, we'll go in unnoticed. Number two, if there's any information to be had, and if there's any way we can, then why not go to a brothel? We don't have to engage in anything. We can just pay these young ladies or a young lady for the information that we need. Makes sense, right? Doesn't mean they engaged in anything, and we'll find out that basically we can conclude that they didn't. They didn't engage. They just went there for to blend in. Now, it says, verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. Hold the phone. How did this happen? They just get there, and all of a sudden the king knows. Well, How would someone know to tell the king? Why would someone know to say, hey, there's some Jews here and they're going to, they're scouting out the town? Well, first of all, you got to know that the king was on alert. He was on alert, and we're going to see that. Listen, you're a king of a city. The one thing you want to do is you're commander in chief. So you want to protect your city. So you see these 2 million Jews. By the way, at this time, they're only camped 8 miles from Jericho. Okay, that's like where the Maverick is. You know, so like if we had a wall around HBC and we're up on the tower and over in Maverick, there's 2 million Jews. It's kind of like kind of hard to hide them, right? So he's on alert. He's on alert. Many people, as we're going to see, many people feared the Jews because of God. Rahab is going to confirm that with us. So the king is concerned because there they are, 8 miles, about eight miles east of Jericho. They're camped out, 2 million Jews. We've seen them. We've heard that they've been coming. Not only that, we're going to hear some other stuff that must have been going on that we didn't know while we were going through the desert with the Israelites. We're going to see it here. We're going to get little clues to this. But they were, hello, they went to a brothel. Listen, first of all, you know, I can say this because I'm of Hispanic background, Hispanic, Italian, and Indian. What a combination, right? But in California, you can always tell those who have recently crossed the border just by the way they dress, even though they're trying to blend in. There's something about the combination. I mean, there's still a shirt and still pants, still shoes, but there's something about them that you go, well, that person's from Mexico. I can tell that. Look at the way he dresses. What are they? It's pants. You know, it's like, yeah, but something about the combination, and it's hard to put your finger on it, but you can spot them a mile away. Well, here come these Jews. It's like, hello. You know, so first of all, so they go to a brothel. They're Jews. The brothel is seedy. Listen, you know there's going to be gossip flying around there. Besides that, you know that the king, some of the king's military men are going to be where? The brothel. And so unsavory opportunist, an opportunity to snitch, to tell the king, hey, I got the info. I saw them. There were some guys over at the brothel. It got back to the king really fast. Verse 3. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Really? Why would you suspect that? Well, we'll see in a moment. Rahab is going to give us all kinds of cool information that if you just read it and didn't think about it, you miss it. But we're not going to miss it tonight. Verse 4. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they were from. She's kind of telling the truth in a way right there at that point. She doesn't know these guys. She's never met a Jew. She's never met a Jew. Why? Well, because we know the Jews have been in the wilderness for 40 years, wandering around and around because they didn't want to go into Canaan earlier. So she's never met a Jew. So she's kind of telling the truth. 40 years, she's never seen one. Now she's seen one. But she says, I don't know. But now comes the lie. And it happened at the gate, as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Hey, pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. In other words, it wasn't long ago. You probably could still see them on the horizon. Just book that way, Kingy. You'll get them. But she had brought them up on the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Now, that's what they would do. The flax, they would wet it, and then they let it dry on the roof, and then at that point they could use it for whatever purposes. So it was common to, wasn't like she did something unusual. She just used what was naturally there to hide them. So she hid them. Now, understand this. In this culture, at this time, where she is, tradition of hospitality was great. I mean, if someone came to you, they were ridiculously hospitable. They got that from Abraham. Remember how Abraham was? You know, the angels come, he's like, hey, servant, go kill this, go do that. He didn't even know who the angels were at first. He just saw them as strangers. You know what? They're coming. So he kind of set the pace that we see. And thank God he did, because, you know, that's kind of what's happening here. However, in fact, the hospitality in these countries, even today, is quite strong. From what I hear, I've never been there, but I know some pastors who have, and they say, man, you know, a lot of these people, you go there and they just bend over backwards to bless you while you're in their house. So that kind of mentality still carries on. But all things considered, Rahab went further than the culture's tradition of hospitality. What the norm was. Why? She is laying her life down on the line for two men she doesn't even know. She doesn't even know them. She knows that she just met them. But I'm going to suggest that she's had quite a lot of time to think about these men, even though she hadn't met them, and you'll see. Now, here's the question I have for you. She hid them. And who were these men? They were spies for the Jewish people, on behalf of the Lord. Okay? Spying out the land for God's people. So according to Scripture, is it okay to lie if it's for a good cause? No. What about, it's a little white lie. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I'm sorry? What does that mean? White is white and black is black. A lie is a lie. Okay. But doesn't it seem as if God is condoning her lie here? Okay, but because I'm going to ask you why. If you can't answer the why, don't just say no. So do you think that God is condoning the lie by what we're reading right here? Why? Yeah, no, we know the story. We understand the story. But I'm asking you, is God condoning lies by recording what this one? We're going to hear in other verses in the New Testament where Rahab is praised. So how does this work? Okay, so is he condoning it here? Then what's happening here? Right, we know what she's doing, but I'm asking not what she's doing, but go ahead. Right. Basically, it's just recorded here for us. Listen, the reason why I'm doing this is because there are other things recorded in the Bible, like fact she's a prostitute. Does God condone that? No. There's slavery in the Bible. Does God condone that? No. There's all kinds of things in the Bible. It doesn't mean because it's in the Bible, God is condoning it. God is recording it so that we know what happened. But yes, she made her own choices. Listen, here's my question. Well, I'm going to ask this question, but I'm going to answer it as well. So grandma knits you a sweater, or your gran. Okay, hold on. Hold on. Or your grandchild, or your grandchild, here you go, your grandchildren, or your son or daughter make something for you, or buy something for you that you just don't like. Or you go over to your friend's house and they cook a meal and oh my gosh, you're like, where's the dog? So, hey, look at there. Is there a fire over there? Yes. I'm famished. No. Listen. Everybody here, or I'm assuming, everyone agreed with white is white and black is black. There's no difference. Everyone agreed that, no, God does not condone sin. Everyone agreed that a lie is a lie. Yet, why is it that if we do it, it's okay? I want to tell you that had she said, I cannot lie, they're up here, I was going to hide them, you know, God would have protected them some miraculous way. He would have. They would have put them, maybe taken them, put them in chain in the middle of the night. Angels would have come and busted them out, riding away on horses, something crazy like that. You know, who knows? But the one thing we know, God would have protected these two guys. Listen, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. In other words, the apple doesn't fall from the tree. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not, here you go, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Ooh. So, hang this on your belt and never take it off. When you tell a little white lie, then you're being a lot like the devil. Because he's the father of lies and he speaks lies. Now, flip side of that, John 14:6. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you're tempted to tell a lie, but you tell the truth, you're being a lot like Jesus. You're being like your father in heaven. Well, Pastor Ray, what about if my grandma knits me a sweater? Well, you tell her, Grandma, that is beautiful, and I know you worked hard on that. It's not really something that I would wear, but I will love it and cherish it and keep it. What's wrong with that? Hey, you know what? Man, you're a good cook, I'm sure, but this isn't really something that I enjoy. So I'm going to go to McDonald's. I'll be right back. I'll be right back. Got to keep up my girlish figure. Okay. So let me just encourage you in this. Deceit is deceit. Lie is a lie, but the truth is of God. Stand on the truth. Just tell the truth. Even if you think, oh, it's not going to turn out good. You pray, God, I don't want it, but I'm going to just tell the truth and trust you, Lord. You know what? It works out. I had this situation. I wasn't lying and I wasn't even bending the truth. I just would avoid having this person ask me this particular question. Okay. I avoided them. And unfortunately, it even meant them missing out on ministry opportunities because I didn't want to face them with this horrific information. Finally, one day, it was like eating, and I'm going to tell you, it was eating at me. Not that I was telling a lie, but that I needed to tell this person what had happened and get the truth out. And I knew it was going to hurt them. It wasn't because I was afraid of, I had done nothing wrong. But I knew the information I was going to give them was going to crush them. And I loved them so much, I didn't want to be the bearer of this horrible news. Well, the day came when I couldn't take it anymore. And I just said, God, I'm going to rip the Band-Aid. And I called them and I prayed with them because they live in another state. And otherwise I would have done it face to face. And I prayed with them and I just said, you know, and then I just laid it out there. And they were hurt, but they were so thankful that I had told them. And I wished that I had told them earlier and they wouldn't have missed out on ministry opportunities. Perhaps even salvation. Man, I'm going to tell you, telling the truth always, always is best. Hang that on your belt, stick it on your refrigerator, keep it on your heart, and definitely let it pour from your lips. Verse 7. Then the men, speaking of the king's men, pursued them by the road of the Jordan to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Dun, dun, dun. Listen, they're telling us this for a reason. Remember I told you, and we're going to see next week, that these gates, this city is fortified with some serious gatage. And so basically, here are these guys. They need to get back. The king's onto them. The last thing they want to be is stuck inside the walls of Jericho to be spotted. And they can hear that gate go, oh, no. The city's on lockdown. Now, before they laid down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, oh, this is awesome. I know that the Lord has given you the land. No, I don't think you get it. Here's this prostitute who doesn't know God. The battle hasn't even begun, but she knows that the Lord, that she doesn't know, has given you this land, this city that is fortified with all these soldiers, this powerful city. And she says, I know that the Lord has given you. What incredible. The Jews. Here's Joshua. And God has to say, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Don't be afraid. Be encouraged. Here's this prostitute. You guys are getting this land. I know it. Wow. What incredible faith. As far as she's concerned, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. Hey, I know you guys are getting this land. Your God is the God. Wow. No wonder she's recorded in the New Testament. And not only that, we're going to see there's more to her than meets the eye. It's a beautiful, beautiful, powerful story. She has more faith than the Israelites who have seen all the mighty wonders for themselves. The spies, they're here to figure out a strategy. Can we take it? How are we going to attack? And she says, it doesn't matter how you attack. This is your land. You could shoot spit wads. This place is yours. God said so. Can you imagine when they go back to Joshua? And they tell him, yeah, okay, you're not going to believe this, Josh. Sir. This prostitute took us in, and she said, I know your God has given you guys this land. Josh is going, holy moly, a prostitute? Does she know us? No. Wow. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Here you go. That the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Because of us? We spent 40 years going around the mountain, and the whole time you guys were more afraid of us than we were of you? Yeah. It's about right there, El Capitan. You are bright. That's unbelievable. Their knees were shaking. Oh, they're giants in the land. There's no way, Moses, we can take it. Take them in the whole time. And you're going to see this whole 40 years. The people have been afraid of Israel. But do you see what she just said? Do you see what she said? She says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. Where did she get that information from? Could it be possible that this is the only possibility? Because she didn't say, God, your God spoke to me in a dream. She didn't say that. I think the only possibility is that the king had spies in the Israel's camp when Moses proclaimed that all of the land of Canaan would belong to the Israelites. I mean, how would you be able to tell if a spy came in to a group of 2 million Jews? Besides that, she's a brothel, And of course, you know, a lot of stuff is spoken on a bed. A lot of secrets. So here's this harlot. I'm thinking. Harlot. How did she get that information? Obviously, the king knew. That would explain also why the king is on such high alert. Because the Jews are getting close, and their God has told them that all of this land would belong to them. Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. That was 40 years ago. Think about your life. Something that happened 40 years ago. Oftentimes, other than your marriage or something like that, those things, especially like, you know, you hear about, you know, this Apollo 13 or anything like that that happened, devastating wars over there, they really don't affect you much today. But this was so powerful that it affected the plagues, all that. 40 years ago, we heard about 40 years ago what your God did. And here you go, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan. Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. We saw. There's no stopping your God. Jews, everyone's afraid of you because there's no stopping. Man, what you did to Egypt, one of the most powerful nations on the planet, and you made a mockery of Pharaoh? You crossed the sea and everyone knows how their army was wiped out. And then what you did to the Amorites twice, utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Notice the contrast. God is telling Joshua, be of good courage. Why? Because I took all their courage away and I'm giving it to you, man. Get in there. Things aren't always what they seem. Sometimes what drains us of courage is actually more concerned about us than we are of it. Listen, when you're walking in the Spirit of God, Satan is more concerned about you than you should be of him. When, here you go, let me make this clear. When you're walking in the Spirit of God, when you're walking in obedience. Because if you're not walking in obedience, oh, pobrecito, not good. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Verse 11, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Oh, man. Listen, she doesn't know God at all. She's had no encounter. She's never heard the law given by Moses. She's never heard any of that. She's never experienced the Shekinah glory and the Holy of Holies. She's never experienced the sacrifice and the offering and the fellowship offering. She never experienced any of that, yet she has enough faith to know him. What she knows is enough for her to believe in him. She has real faith. And real faith, listen to me closely, real faith produces action. She's going to see. She's all about action. Even if it's a lie, it's still action. Listen, God shows her grace because she's a new believer. She is right now putting her faith in God so much that she's laying her whole life on the line. Everything she knows, she's putting it down to show that she has faith in God. Now, some people may be repelled by the fact that she's a prostitute. and a liar. But the fact is, she was not saved by her works. She was saved by her faith. You and I, brothers and sisters, and this is so awesome. Please hang on to this. She knew he was God, and she knew who she was. And she trusted her very life in his hands. See, that's where salvation comes from. Salvation comes from knowing who God is and knowing who you are and saying, I will put my whole life in his hands. I will lay everything that I think is important to me in the hands of God and trust him wholeheartedly. Here's what Hebrews says about Rahab and her faith. Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. How about James? James, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, even talks about Rahab. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Wasn't it her faith that saved her and not the action? The action proved that she had faith. Do you see that? See, it wasn't just, well, I believe that God is God. No, no, I believe he's God, and that's why I'm going to cover you guys and lay my life down on the line. The action proves that the faith is real. But it was only by faith, and you're going to see that even deeper as we move on. It was only by faith, by believing, by trusting, that she is saved and she is recorded. This prostitute, this prostitute is recorded as having incredible faith. And let me tell you, it gets better. Verse 12. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. I see true salvation there too. When someone is truly saved, when someone has a real encounter with Jesus, the first thing they want to do is get their family saved. The first thing they want to do is, man, mom, dad, sister, brother, you've got to know what I know. You've got to meet the man that I've met. You've got to meet Jesus Christ, the Savior, and know that you have eternal life. I remember when I got saved. I wrote, oh my gosh, I wish you would have kept it. I wrote, it had to be like 17 pages, both sides. You know the rule, it's not college rule, it's the other one, it's real narrow. Okay? It was on that kind of, I literally went out and bought the narrowest rule and I wrote tiny. And in the margins, I filled it up and I mailed it to my sister. Now my penmanship is terrible. She goes, Randy, I tried to read it. First of all, it's like 17 pages on both sides in small print. On top of that, I can't read your writing. And I was like, Viola, you just got to meet this Jesus. He changed my life. So then what I do? I had a camcorder. With the kind that you stick the VHS tape in, close it. I sat down in my room with my back to the wall, and I needed two tapes. And I just went on preaching and preaching and talking and telling her about Jesus and Jesus. I was a new believer, baby believer. My dad, oh my gosh, we would go at it for hours because he wasn't a believer. He didn't get saved for many years. But we'd go back and forth for hours, and I wanted them saved. I wanted my family saved. That's what happens. And here she's like, save my family. Only God can save my family. Yahshua, would be the savior to Rahab, but the judge to the rest of Jericho. Jesus can be the savior of our life, but he will eventually judge the rest of the world. Jesus is a savior to all of those who trust in him, but he's a judge to those who reject him. Now, what is Rahab's destiny? You ever wonder? Well, she marries a man named Solomon. He happens to be one of the princes of the tribe of Judah. She becomes the mother of Boaz. Are you familiar with the story of Ruth? Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Guess who his mama is? Rahab, the prostitute. She is great-great-grandma to, guess who? David. And therefore, in Matthew, you find her in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind, in a prostitute. Listen, in that culture, men didn't marry prostitutes. Men didn't marry prostitutes. But because she puts her faith in God, he redeems her, and she marries a prince and becomes a part of the lineage of the Savior of mankind. Royal blood flows through her. She went from a prostitute to royalty because of faith, not because of action. You know what that tells me? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how low you've been or what you feel that you never can be forgiven. If you put your faith in God, he makes you royalty. True faith changes a life. True faith can change a destiny. Had she not had, God sent these two spies. He allowed them to go even against his will. It wasn't a waste of time, because you know what? Had she not encountered them, she might have never been brought into the lineage of Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? Listen, put your faith in Christ. Who knows what God has in your future? Put some real faith in Jesus. Verse 14. So the men answered her. Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, then it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. And by the way, I want you to know this. If these men had shown a lack of integrity, there's no way she would be trusting them right now. I don't think there's any way that she would have laid her life down for them if they would have been just like any other men who walked in there and then took some woman into her room. I think because these men, first of all, came in and she had heard about this God, they came in and they only were seeking lodging. I think she recognized that these men are of God. For a man to come into a place like this and not seek that, men, can I tell you, stand with integrity. You have no idea who you might be affecting. You might think, well, it's just a prod. No, no. That could be someone that God has great plans for. You stand with integrity. These men stood with integrity, and that's why she's willing to go into an oath with them. You don't go into an oath with somebody who shows no integrity. So I do not believe what some commentators say, that these men went there for the wrong reason. I think they went there merely looking for a way to blend in. It makes total sense. And the fact that she's willing to trust them tells me that they had something more than just regular men coming in here, just like every other man. She believes in their God. They must have had an impact. She must have saw a glow of Christ. Well, not Christ, but God's Spirit. She must have saw something different besides the fact that God's Spirit was moving in this situation. Verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window. For her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. By the way, She dwelt on the wall, and it was commonplace for a woman of this nature, a prostitute, that they would like their brothels to be on the wall. The reason is they would paint the frame of the window red. And you knew, oh, red window, that's the brothel. It was like advertisement. By the way, that's where the red light district type thing came from. If you look it up, it says it comes from the 1834, from not true. It actually stems way back to here in this time. Verse 16. She said to them, go to the mountain, lest your pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way. Now, they're going to hide where? In a cave. For how long? 3 days. Okay. Some commentators, and you can grasp this. It's okay. It's cool. Go ahead if you want. It kind of goes a little bit, but I'm kind of leery about actually making this connection. But they say kind of like Jesus is in the tomb for 3 days and then is released. The only problem is these are two spies, not one. If it would have been Joshua going in to spy and come out, then I would say, yeah, but okay, let's say maybe it has some kind of, you know, I wonder. I was thinking this today. I was thinking, you know, sometimes my kids will be driving down the road and they'll see a cloud. It's like, hey, it looks like a teddy bear. And I look at it and it doesn't look like a teddy bear. I was like, if anything, it looks like a dolphin. No, it looks like a teddy bear. Okay, they're so cute. You know, you think they're cute. But, you know, I wonder how many of our thoughts regarding Scripture, when we get to heaven, God's going to go, you were so off. But you know what? I love the fact that you were seeing beautiful things in the Word of God, as long as it's not heretical, you know. So if some commentators, some pastors say, well, it's a picture of Christ in the tomb, okay, go for it. Have fun with it. I think it's a little bit stretching. We're going to see some other types in here. I think the typology of Joshua and that all works. But this, I think, I saw a couple of commentaries that said that. And I was like, okay, if you want to go there, I still say it's a dolphin. Anyways. But here's some proof. Here you go. How about this? The scarlet cord is really a true symbol of the blood, and you'll see why. Verse 17. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down, unless you bring your father, mother, brother, and all your father's household into your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the door of your house into the street, his blood shall be on your own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood will be on our heads if a hand is laid on him. Now stop right there. Notice, because the window was already lined with scarlet red because it was a brothel, then to hang a red cord just looked like, man, she's really going crazy with their advertising. Okay. No one would think any wiser. But think about this. Remember in Egypt, the Israelites had to put lamb's blood on the doorposts. And when the doorposts, anyone who was inside the house, death would pass over because of the blood of the lamb. Notice that it doesn't give any criteria to the people who could be in the house. Well, they have to be people who've memorized the first five books of the Bible, and they have to be those who tithe 10% or 20% or 23% properly. Oh, it had to be those who served in at least two ministries in the church. Oh, it had to be those who prayed for 2 hours a day. No. Just listen. Just get yourself in the house and don't be out in the street and you'll live. Why? Because it's purely a work of God's grace. By faith, I believe I should not be out in the street or I'm going to die. I get in the house and I'm going to live. How were you saved? Did you do anything? No, I just got in the house. I went from here to there and I shut the door. That's not a work. It's just like with Jesus, okay? It's not by how many verses you memorize or how many ministries you serve in or how much money you give to the church or how much time you spend in prayer. It's just putting your faith in the blood of Christ, and death will pass over you and you will live. No criteria. There's no prerequisite. It's just by faith and not by works. Her house could have been full of prostitutes and Johns, but they were in the house and they believed. With the Israelites, could have been some horrible people that locked themselves in a house the day that the Passover came. But they believed enough to follow God's instruction. So this prostitute gets it right. The scarlet represents the blood of Christ. Precious blood. And he says, if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. So he says, listen, get everyone in the house that you want to live. Anyone who doesn't come in the house, they're going to die. Because we're going to wipe this place out. Verse 21. Then she said, according to your words, so it be. So be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and went to the mountain. Can you imagine? You got red of the bottom seal this way, and then you got the scarlet cord. Kind of makes a cool little cross, doesn't it? They departed and went to the mountains and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and crossed over. And they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. Woo! I would have loved to see his. He probably just looked like a deer in headlights. You got to be kidding me. She said, what? You did what? And she told you to tell me to be of good courage? No, I'm joking. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. What? 40 years earlier? Oh, we can't go in. They're giants. Same people, by the way. They're going to be giants in the land. Oh, yeah. Mighty. They're going to be militaries that have metallurgy down, where the Israelites, you know, they don't. They don't have that technology. But they have God. You know what the number one ingredient for defeat is?
Fear.
Fear. Watch a boxing match. Before the two fighters ever even throw a punch, what are they doing? Mean mugging. Mean mugging right there in each other's face. Why? They're trying to put fear in the other. Because once you set that fear, it's defeated. Brothers and sisters, here you go. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What has you curled up in a ball? What has you pacing the floor? Is God with you? If God is for us, let's pray. Father, we love you. Oh, you are a mighty God. You are the mighty God. You are the only God, and might is all yours. You are omnipotent. God, all power, all might, all glory, all honor belongs to you. And you have adopted us as your own. You've made us royalty. Lord, some of us, Lord, are thieves and liars and druggies and alcoholics and adulterers and prostitutes and male and female prostitutes and violent and profaners and depraved. And you say, I don't care. Have faith in me and I'll make you royalty. God, if your blood brings cleansing, Lord, cover me from head to toe. As Peter said, wash me from head to toe, Lord, not just my feet. God, that I may be found in you and your Son, that I may be trusting and believing that victory belongs to those who walk according to your word, no matter what it looks like. It can look scary. It can look like there's no way out. It can look like this is the end. But Father God, if you are the one that we trust in, victory is sure to come. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight that we would embrace true faith in you. That we would not be fearful, but we would be of good courage. That we would walk in a way that is worshipful obedience. And Father, when we slip and fall, pick us up, Lord. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you in that incredible name. The blood, the cross, the empty tomb of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.